read from a couple of different places this morning. We'll start in Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter number 27. You find your place there if you want to flip over to John chapter 20 and mark it. And then 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Chapter number 27, begin reading in verse number 50. It says, Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the bell of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. And many women that were beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the eve was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone from the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary, sitting over against the sepulchre. And the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, go your way, make it sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone, and set in a watch. Chapter 28, verse 1, it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. John chapter number 20. Pick it up in the same spot, but Matthew didn't detail the way that John did and the way that John entered into the tomb. John would continue on in chapter 20 and verse number 1. He says, the first day of the week came up Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark, and to the sepulchre, and said, the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto him, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the disciple did outrun Peter, and came first, and took the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now over in Corinthians chapter number 15, in verse number 12, we see Paul writing, giving some discernment on the salvation of the child of God and the assurance of it. In verse number 12 of chapter 15, it says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witness of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised up not, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ is the first fruits, after they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he have put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that he shall be destroyed is dead." Verse number 51 of the same chapter, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on the incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I'll ask David, if you would, pray for us. As we look in the scripture, Lord had drawn our attention to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. We see that Paul is talking about the salvation of the child of God and what made the salvation around our Lord possible. And we know that our Lord had went to the cross of Calvary and had died and shed the blood for you and I, but we also know that it took a risen Lord. It is that because of an empty tomb that you and I have received the salvation. In order to understand and justify everything that Paul says in 1 Corinthians, you've got to go back to the gospel to understand what all had taken place. As we would look back in Matthew, in chapter number 27, we see some things happen. We see that our scripture picked up right behind Jesus making the last statement off the cross of Calvary, and then he gave his life on the cross. We see that what had happened is the crucifixion had taken place. Knowing that our Lord had come down here to die on that cross for you, to die on that cross for me, to be that personal God for you and I, that He was to lay down His own life. At this point,
when they had come around to our Lord on the cross, they had already went to the two on the other, either side of our Lord and had broken the knees of them to where they could not push up to take breath anymore. But as they come around into our Lord, we see that there was no need for them to break the knees of our Lord because He had given up His own life on the cross of Calvary. He had laid that down and shed the blood for you and I to make the sacrifice possible. We know that there had to be a Passover lamb, as Paul had mentioned in the verses that we have read in Corinthians. He said, "For in Adam all died." We know that each and every one of us was born into a sin nature. You were born in sin nature. I was born in sin nature. As cute as you may have been as a baby when you were born, there come a time when you're going to reach the age of accountability and a decision's going to have to be made of whether I'm going to accept the Lord and I'm going to spend eternity with Him, or I'm going to refuse the hand of the Lord and the call of the Lord and spend eternity in hell. Those are the only two options that you and I would have. And that's what Paul says. All of us start out on the track of I'm in sin nature, knowing that there had to be something to fix, a problem that you and I were born into. We see over as Adam and Eve had fellowship with God, the sin in the Garden of Eden broke the fellowship with our Lord. We see that there had to be death taking place. We see that there had to be something in order to atone for that sin. We see throughout the Scriptures the lambs, the goats, the doves, all the animals that were sacrificed for the atonement. Knowing that it would only make an atonement for a certain period of time. That atonement, God would look upon it and He would be pleased for a season, but then that atonement would have to be made again. Knowing that there was a Passover lamb that was going to have to come and the blood was going to have to be applied. Our Savior came to the cross of Calvary. We see that He left the portals of heaven, the beauties of heaven, in order to come down here to save my soul. You could say the same in your life this morning. He would have left heaven just to save your soul. He is that kind of God for you and I. But as we look in Matthew, we see that He laid down His own life. Over in Matthew, the soldiers come around, they make the statement, as the earth began to shake, they made the statement, surely this was the Son of God. They did not understand who He was until this point. Seeing the power of God. I don't quite understand the earthquakes, but if I can imagine, there are two taking place right here in the Scripture we've read in Matthew. The earth began to shake. I believe the earth was groaning because their Creator had hung and died on the cross of Calvary. Can you imagine this world being full of sin and cursed as it was? Him dying on the cross of Calvary and the earth began to shake. Can you imagine what it was like in heaven, knowing that they could have come down and ended the cross of Calvary? Everything be set at ease. Our Lord been back in the portals of heaven. Didn't have to have anything to do with you and I, but still yet He hung on that cross. Can you imagine the silence that have been in heaven as they watched the darling Son of God lay down His life on the cross of Calvary? Can you imagine what it felt like as that earth would cry out? But not only did it cry out then, that was the time in which He laid down His life. Only salvation was only partially done at this point. The sacrifice had been made, but that sacrifice had to be a living sacrifice. He had to be alive after it was over with. He had to rise again in order for our salvation to be validated. It talks about over in the first part of chapter number 28, as they would come to the grave, as Mary was coming into the grave, it said the earth did shake again, knowing that our old world down here was rejoicing and knowing that their Creator was alive, that He was not in the grave, that He had come out victorious. Knowing that this old world, just worshiping as the Creator this much, never knowing what it is to experience salvation, how much more could I serve and worship Him because of the cross of Calvary? But we see some things, key things that have taken place in the middle of these two things. We see that Pilate is a pronounced figure during the crucifixion of our Lord. A lot of people would classify Him as something bad. I would classify Him as a vessel that God has used and put there for everything to work out. Now, Pilate's the one that set the crucifixion in motion. But he's also the one that helped justify the resurrection to prove that our Lord was risen and there wasn't a stolen body. During this time, there would be people that would come into the grave. They would steal the linen off of bodies because of the cost of that linen. They was afraid at this point that the disciples or the followers would come in and steal the body of Christ. So they went unto Pilate and said, Pilate, he said, we've heard about all these things about how he's going to rise again. And they said, and if they come and steal the body, he said, we're going to mess up. And in verse number 64, it says, for he is risen from the dead, so the last error will be worse than the first. They already knew that they had crucified the Son of God, but they didn't want the body to disappear. What they didn't know is he was going to raise the body, you see. He had already told them the temple was going to rise through his own abilities. What we see over in John, as you look in John chapter number 20, when all this takes place, as they come unto the tomb, Mary, both the Marys have been there, and we see Simon Peter and John coming into the tomb. As they come running in and they look into the tomb, they see the linen lying there, which is the proof that the body had not been stolen that people would need. See, the grave robbers would rob the fine linen that they were robed in. If the disciples were to come, surely they would be in a hurry because of the soldiers outside guarding. If they could have defeated them soldiers, they would have just grabbed the body and went. Wouldn't have spent the time to unwrap the body and lay everything to the side. But what it's saying here is the clothes have been left and the body's gone. He's resurrected himself. He is a risen Lord. Right here, the clothes being left behind is significant to the child of God. We would see throughout the Scripture that our Lord had raised some from the dead, but every time they would come forth, they would be robed in grave clothes. It was a sign that they were alive at that point, but there was going to come a time when they were going to experience death again. But with the clothes being left behind, the grave clothes left behind, the Lord is saying, I'm not going to need them anymore. He's just sending a message to the child of God. Victory's been won. For every child of God that's accepted Him, you and I know the victory's been won because of the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, and we're serving a true and a living Savior this morning that's making intercession for you and I. As we get back to Corinthians in chapter number 15, he would say, for in Adam all die, but even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Mm-hmm. But every man in his order. Christ is the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ that is coming. Right here he's saying, I was born in the sin nature. You were born in the sin nature. I couldn't help that fact. But the Lord is going to give every man the opportunity to accept Him as Savior and Lord before their life is over. You're going to have to make a decision whether your life ends in the grave or whether your life ends in the rapture. We're all going out of here one day. And you better know that you know that you know where you're going. Because Paul would lay it out even throughout the end of our text that everything's going to happen fast. I believe everything's lined up. I don't think it's going to be long. The Lord's going to come back and take us home to be with Him. And my heart's a-longing for it. But I still yet know that there are some that are lost, that are not ready, that are sitting in churches that have never truly accepted Him as Savior and Lord. But it says, even so in Christ, all be made alive. Every one of you has the opportunity. When you stand in judgment before God, you're not going to be able to use the excuse of, Lord, you never convicted me. Lord, you never drew me. You never showed me that I was lost. Because the Lord is going to give that opportunity to you somewhere in your life. At that appointed time, it's the time to accept Him. It says that He was the first fruit. That is significant to the child of God. You say, why? Because the first fruit was the best. He said the sacrifice that would be a pleasing unto God was offered through Christ. He said, I couldn't fulfill it in myself. I couldn't do anything to live up unto the law. As it says later in the Scriptures, the law just shows that we are sinners. It's what Paul's telling us. I couldn't live perfect. There was nothing I could do. There was nothing I could strive to achieve in this life in which God would see and accept me as a child of God. But the blood had to be applied. He's got to see the righteousness of the darling Son of God that laid down His life on the cross of Calvary. As He would go on through, we see that He was our Passover Lamb by the cross. We see that our salvation was validated because of the resurrection. But then we get down into the last verses, verse number 51 to through 57 that we have read. And Paul starts out and he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Paul's talking about death in these verses. And Paul's talking about death being a mystery. And when I think about death and dying, I know where I'm going. I know I'm going to spend all eternity with the Lord. But there's an uncertainty around death that'll get you anxious. That'll make you begin to wonder what's going to take place because we've never experienced it before. But he's just saying there's a mystery of death. But he's just talking about the child of God can rejoice. And those that are lost are going to mourn forevermore as they spend eternity in hell. He says, "We shall not all sleep, but shall be changed." Paul's telling the child of God. He says, if you've accepted Him as Savior and Lord, that when that time comes, whether it be through the grave or whether it be through the rapture, which I believe I'll see the rapture unless I die early in my life. And he's just saying there's a coming of time. He said, you're going to take your last breath over here. And your next breath that you inhale is going to be over there with Him. And we're going to be in the midst of God. He begins to reveal some things in the next verses. I'm not going to read them. I'm going to paraphrase. He said the incorruptible, the corruptible will be incorruptible. Mortal shall put on immortality. What he's talking about here is the child of God that has accepted Him. There's going to come that time when He calls us home to be with Him, and there's going to be no more problems, no more trials, no more tribulations that we're going to have to face, no more turmoil, no more hardships. But then the fact of the matter is, we're going to get to see Him as He is and be able to worship Him. I've got loved ones that's died and gone on. Everybody in the church has loved ones that's died and gone on. Well, I'm ready to see Him one of these days. But that's not the priority of my heart. I long to see Him. I begin to think about what the Lord is to the church, us being the bride and Him being the bridegroom. Think about the way that process would play out. When I proposed this summer, there was an engagement period. And during that time, my love didn't grow anymore, I don't guess, but my longing and desire to be with her continued to grow the closer it got. I was anticipating it. I was ready for it. I mean, we could have bumped it up a little sooner and that'd been fine with me. But that's the way that it is with the Lord. I believe when the Lord, He had that engagement period when He invited us into the point of salvation, and I accepted Him. There's been a relationship between me and Him. He's fulfilled all the needs of grace and mercy and faithfulness ever since. But I believe there's a longing on the Lord's end to come back and get His bride, just as there's a longing on our end to get home to see Him. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when He calls us home to be with Him? Whether it be through the uncertainty of the grave or whether it be through the rapture and the trumpet sounding, and we get to see Him as He is face to face for the first time. I don't know how I'll worship. I don't know if I'll just fall down before Him and cry. I don't know if I'll shout. I don't know how it's all going to play out before the Lord. But I do know that I'm going to get to worship Him as He's worthy of for the first time. And I thank God for that. The beauties of heaven you and I cannot fathom. But I fear that there's some in the midst of us that are never going to get to see it if things don't change. Paul says in verse number 52, he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it'll be, it's over with. You no longer have the choice to accept Him as Savior and Lord. Your eternity is going to be set. You can't give the excuse in, "Lord, I didn't know," because you've heard the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. He's given that opportunity. It's going to be over with. It says the twinkling of an eye. My mind can't fathom how fast it's going to happen. I'm going to be here, then I'm going to be there. There's no concern about how the child of God's getting there. There's a judgment that's coming. I'm going to stand before God, judged for the way that I've lived since He saved me. If you're not saved, you're going to stand before Him and accountable for sins with nothing to plead, and hell is going to be your eternity. There's only two options that the Word of God would let us know, and that is heaven or hell. Are you going to accept Him? You're going to reject Him. There's no two ways about it. There's no thinking about it when it's over with. There's no purgatory after death. You're either going to accept Him when He calls you, or you're going to reject Him and spend eternity in separation from the Lord in hell. It says in verse number 55 and 56, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? child of God is crying out there. Nothing can hurt me. The victory's been won. I know it, even though I'm still down here, that I'm going to rejoice one day on life's other side, spending eternity with Him. But the next verse, it says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. He's saying, you can't do it on your own. Our pastor can't do it. I can't do it. The deacons can't do it. The Sunday school teachers can't do it. Nobody can save you but God. It's not an act of Congress to be saved. That decision has to be made between heaven and hell when the Lord will come and convict you. But I want to let you know there is simplicity and salvation. Nothing long and drawn out about the act of salvation. I've heard some testify about how God convicted them. They said they felt like they was going to drop into hell if they didn't accept Him then. Some testified it felt like they could feel a flame of hell. Some testified to all kinds of things, but that ain't how it happened for me. There was not that picture of hell, but it was a picture of I just needed Him. I knew I was lost. I remember being in the church service over there. The Lord had moved in the service and the choir was singing and the Lord had just moved in and worship began to take place. And I remember when the Lord showed me that I was lost. I knew that if I did not accept Him, that's where I would go. But that's not what the Lord showed me. He said, you need me. That's all it was. There was no big explosions went off in conviction. It was just the knowing. The knowledge of knowing that I'm a sinner is the point of conviction. There's no age limit. There's no size limit. There's no limitations to that conviction. It's knowing that you've got to have the blood applied to spend eternity with Him. That conviction takes place in your life. The decision would have to be made to accept Him. I didn't go to the altar right then. Went through the service. It's a revival service. Neil Walker is preaching. I don't remember a thing that he said. Couldn't tell you anything that he said. Don't even really know if I was paying attention at that point. What I knew when the service dismissed is that I still needed Him. I told Mom, I said, I need to be saved. Know what she told me? Well, go talk to the preacher. I went and talked to Tony. Said, I need to be saved. He said, let's go pray. From the time that we said that to the time we got to the altar. You know, I never uttered a word. And salvation was already there. Can you imagine that? It's just to believe in the Lord. There are some that get down that cry out over and over and over. And then finally get up, 15, 20 minutes, Lord save me. But then there's some that the Lord just saves that. You say, what's happened? They believe. That's all it is believing in Him. There's not no big fireworks that goes off. Our pastor didn't know if I was saved after that. Chris wouldn't have known if I was saved. None of y'all have known if I was saved after that. But there was something in my heart. That was different. A peace that passeth all understanding. I say I thank God for that. That conviction doesn't have to be something that's blown up. It just has to be the knowledge of knowing that I'm lost. That I've got to have Him. That He come to the cross of Calvary and died for me. He done it for me. That's all it is. I'm going to leave you with that this morning. Your decision's before you. I would make it before it's too late. Before it's too late. David, if you would, get us a song. Mama, you come around and play. I know that the appearance of things is different. There's not an altar. But we don't have to be in an altar for the Lord to save. You can bow your head where you're at. The Lord's dealing with your heart. I would make sure that I had things settled before I left. It may be that the rapture happens this evening. Or it may be that you're in a car wreck on the way back to the house and you don't make it home again. Death is a certain thing. It's a coming. It's a coming. You and I just don't know when.